In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry, the prophet Isaiah was granted a vision of heaven, and that vision included both God's dwelling and God himself. And God's dwelling looked a great deal like the temple in Jerusalem, and that shouldn't surprise anyone, but not for the reason that you think. Most people would think, well, you know, Isaiah is imposing his view of what heaven should be like upon his vision, where in reality, the directions for building the temple were quite precise to reflect heavenly realities. Because the temple was supposed to be the dwelling place of God on earth and a reflection of heaven. Just as our churches, which are places where heaven touches earth, are a foretaste and a promise of heaven itself, which is why we can't see them right now because it's dark outside. We have the four seraphim in our stained glass windows, because part of Isaiah's vision was of the seraphim, the highest choir of angels, flying around the throne of God and praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That should sound familiar to all of us, because if we say that or sing that at every Mass, it is the Sanctus, the holy, holy, holy. That's the first part. The second part comes from when our Lord was welcomed into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It tells us that God was in fact present, which is what it told Isaiah. It tells us, in addition to God being present, that Jesus is God present, and that he comes as our King, and not just our King, but the King of the entire universe. Now ask yourself for a moment, was Isaiah happy and joyous when he had this vision? Was he proud of it? Did he say, "Oh, I must be so great that God is showing himself to me"? Nothing could be farther from the case. In effect, Isaiah said, "Oh blank, I'm toast. I'm a dead man. I am a person of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner from a nation of sinners." And he thought that God would strike him dead. This was not an uncommon reaction in the Old Testament to a theophany or an appearance of God. And it's not a unhealthy or wrong-headed reaction. Because remember, nothing can enter into the impure can enter into the presence of God. And so what happens if you're impure and you enter into the presence of God? You'd be struck dead. Or you're not be allowed in at all. Or God will purify you. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. One of the seraphim took a coal from the altar of sacrifice and purified the lips of Isaiah. It tells us something very important. It tells us how we are purified. We are purified by sacrifice. The sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. The sacrifice which is presented once and for all and forever beyond the veil in the temple in heaven to God the Father. Isaiah was purified so that he could fulfill his mission of bringing God's word to his people. It is God's intention that we should all seek him. That's what heaven is. God desires that everyone should get to heaven, though I would guess that not everyone will. And I think sacred scripture is quite clear on that. We hope to see God face to face. That is the deepest desire of our hearts. And that really is what heaven is, the eternal vision of God. In theological speak, it's called the beatific vision. We hope to see him face to face in the next world. And in this world, we see God partially, as through a mirror darkly, to paraphrase St. Paul. We see him under the appearance of bread and wine, most perfectly in the Holy Sacrament of the altar. We see him in the other sacraments, and of course we see him in lesser symbolic ways within sacred scripture. within the poor, within the sick, and other and many other ways. But if we wish to see God face to face, then we need to be purified. In fact, a healthy way to look at our lives is one long opportunity to be purified, to let go of sin, and to turn to God. You know, if this is not done when we're dead and we're still in God's friendship, then we get to go to pure purgatory where it will be taken care of. Now, it may be painful in purgatory, and probably is, but I want to remind you that purgatory is a happy place. In spite of that, because of one thing, everyone in purgatory is absolutely certain and assured that they're going to heaven. It's just a matter of time, of being purified. We are all called to turn from evil and turn to God. This is a work of an entire lifetime. It's the process of conversion. And we would do well to remember that there is not a single hardened sinner. There is no one so far away from God on this earth that they can't turn from their sins, turn to God, and become a great saint. Likewise, we should be warned that someone who may be very holy can turn from God and fall and die outside of God's friendship with all that entails. And also, one more warning, there is no one so holy here on earth that they can't become holier. It is a matter of preparation, it is a matter of penance. And coincidentally enough, on Wednesday, we're beginning the season of preparation and penance, the season of Holy Lent, where we prepare to celebrate the central mysteries of our faith, the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord. We begin by fasting and abstaining on Ash Wednesday. We fast, we only eat one meal and two lesser meals if necessary to maintain strength. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to anyone that has a medical condition that would, like diabetes, that would prevent them from fasting, or if their health is fragile. But for the rest of us, we should fast. One thing that annoys the living daylights out of me is when a senior citizen says, "Well, I'm over the age. I don't have to do that anymore. I can eat a cheeseburger. I can eat a cheeseburger three times a day." You really love God that little? Don't be a weenie. If your health will allow it, don't weenie out on fasting. And no one needs to eat meat on Ash Wednesday or on the Fridays during Lent or on Good Friday. Why do we do this? To lift our hearts and minds to God, to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yes to God. And if we practice on little things like cheeseburgers and being a little hungry one day a year, then when the big temptations roll around, we will be much better prepared. Lent is a time for the deepening of Christian life. During Lent, we pray. We pray as individuals, whether it be our morning prayers or evening prayers or the prayers we say over meals. We pray as a church with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and the other communal prayers that we have. Only during Lent, we do more of them, and we try to make our prayers more sincere. We do penance. We do penance in common. That's why we do the fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. That's why we abstain from meat on Fridays of Lent. And just about everyone gives up something for Lent, or does something for Lent, or even better, gives up something and does something for Lent. And we do works of charity, because we are called to reach out to our brothers and sisters who, like us, are made in the image and likeness of God. Like us, God died for them, but particularly those who are most in need. Things that we do all the time, and yet during Lent, we redouble our efforts. We do this to prepare to taste heaven at Easter time, and to prepare for the feast of the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is heaven itself for all eternity. What should we do during Lent? We should do all of these things. But most importantly, we should try not to be on autopilot. We should try to do everything consciously and deliberately so that we become better Christians when Easter rolls around than we are now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.